Good evening, everyone. So we, on Wednesdays, are studying what? Other than the Bible? Proverbs, right? Proverbs, okay. So we have been able to see and conclude, right? With Proverbs chapter 5. And we're now going into Proverbs 6, right? And in chapter 5, we see the answer of the whom, right? Because what we're seeing is that here, sin is portrayed as the adulterous woman. And once more, we've stated this before, of course, chapter 5 can be taken literally, and it can still apply. The principle doesn't change, right? The principle doesn't change. Take, for example, James chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. O adulterers and adulteresses, who has taught you, right? We can commit spiritual infidelity. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah, if you recall, he speaks on behalf of God, and he speaks about how His bride had been unfaithful to him. You have the example of Hosea as well, who in his own living was exemplifying or illustrating that infidelity on behalf of Israel. So, because of this, chapter 5 of Proverbs can be applied in both aspects, right? The principle is about whether you are quite literally being unfaithful to your spouse or spiritually if God's people are being unfaithful to him. But in chapter 5, once more, it's sin, right? It's sin who tempts us. It's sin who seduces us. But then we get into chapter 6. And in chapter 6, what do we see? Anybody read it? Because we're all very diligent, loving students of God, right? Okay. Very good. The how, right? What we can say is that chapter 6 is talking about sin's snares, or we can even say devices. And what we're saying is that in chapter 6, it proves to us, or rather it elaborates on what James 1, 13 and 4 talks about. In fact, let's go ahead and turn there. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And if someone can please read for us verses 13 through 17. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. Okay, so notice that Proverbs 5, remember how wisdom's foresight, what is the end result of if we follow and we allow the adulteress to tempt us? How does it end for us? Death, right? So what does James describe in verse 15? What does it give birth to? Death. Now pay attention to the process. Then when desire has conceived. You see the language that James is using here? This is language about committing adultery, and he's following a similar pattern that we see in Proverbs, isn't he? There's a reason why the letter written by James is known as the Proverbs of the New Testament. So pay attention to the fact that he is portraying and presenting this relationship between a godly man and sin in the very same light that Solomon, as he was inspired, does in chapters 5 and chapter 6. So in verse 15 of James 1, it will give birth to death. It will bring forth death. In other words, the end result is going to be death. But in verse 14, notice, we cannot say, verse 13, that we are tempted by God because God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So God has nothing to do when it comes to these seductions. God does not seduce. Pay attention to what Paul says there in the second letter to the Corinthians. He repeats it quite often, actually, where he says, we did not use cunningly devised fables, right? We did not use flattery of words. We did not use the devices or tricks or any way. No, we kept to the word of God and only the truth. God doesn't use tricks. God doesn't use illusions, right? He speaks truth. He doesn't have to. But verse 14, where does temptation come from? From ourselves, doesn't it? From ourselves. From our own desires, from our own passions. What did you say again, Brother Kevin, about Proverbs 6? So where does temptation come from? From our own decisions. You see that? And in chapter 6, what we learn, if you go back with me to Proverbs, is you're going to see that one thing that wisdom does throughout the chapter is prove to us that sin is a choice. I cannot stress that enough. Friends, brethren, members of the Lord's church and those who have yet to put on God through or Christ through the commandment of baptism, you are not obligated. We are not obligated to sin. We are not forced. We may be snared. We may be tricked. We may be seduced. But at the end of the day, it is a choice that you and I made from our own free will. And we're going to see that through chapter 6. In every one of these devices that Solomon brings up, he chooses specifically these sets of sins because they are things that have simple fixes. They are things that we can easily resolve. Now, remember, chapter 5, wisdom has already given us a solution, right? And in fact, the end of chapter 5, wisdom fortifies that solution. But now we get into chapter 6, and in the first 5 verses, if I can have someone else read, Proverbs 6, 1 through 5, notice the first thing that Solomon brings up. Now, I do want to bring your attention to this. As we progress in the chapter, you're going to see how it becomes worse and worse. It's going to grow. It's going to increase, if you will, in intensity, and it's going to increase, if you will, in malevolence. But we'll get into that as we go on with the chapter. Can I have someone read the first 5 verses, please?
My son, if thou be churchy for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go, humble thyself, and make sure of thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a wolf from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler.
So what are those first 5 verses focusing on? Rick Kevin?
He's talking about co-signing on a loan.
Co-signing a loan.
Surety for money. In those days, striking hands,
Okay, so what would that be talking about? Is he telling us not to give a loan or not to take a loan? To not make those at all? Is that what he's saying?
No.
So what is he actually using this as to illustrate? Getting into mischief, okay.
Knowing who you're dealing with.
Knowing who you're dealing with? All right, we're going to read two passages. Someone please read Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6 and verse 7. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6 and verse 7. And someone else, if you will please read Romans. Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, verse 22. Someone read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, and someone else, Romans chapter 14, verse 22. Okay, and Romans 14, verse 22. If we are quick to participate, if we simply trust someone because we've known them a long time, in fact, if we come to their defense because, no, so-and-so would never do that. Many times, was that?
Yes, you will.
Many times, you will find yourself ashamed because they did do that. Remember, it's about having a good name. You have to protect your integrity. And before you are quick to come to someone's defense, before you are quick to lend them your good reputation, you need to make sure that what they're getting into or what they have been taking part in, as Brother Zach pointed out, is not mischievous. See, in Romans, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, pay attention, let no one deceive you with what? Empty words. Okay, someone give me an example of what are considered empty words. And don't say vain words, because it's just saying the same thing.
A white lie.
A white lie, right? So, well, the means, right? The ends justify the means. That's a white lie, a form of a white lie. Very good. What else? What's another example of empty words? What about flattery? Can flattery be empty words? Yes. Flattery can be empty words, right? A brother was recently telling me that one of the things that he has a problem with after he gives a lesson is he doesn't like people telling him, you know, just in a monotonous kind of way, giving him the accolades. Good job, brother. You did great. What a great lesson, brother. Oh, that was wonderful, brother. He goes, because I can never tell whether they mean it or not. So I told him what I do. I told him, well, it's actually a pretty simple fix if you want to know that. Whoever comes up to you and tells you that they liked it, just ask the simple question. Oh, what was your favorite part? What did you learn from the lesson? How does it apply to you? If they don't know how to answer, those are empty words. Flattery. You see that? It's not about just telling someone what you think they want them to hear because you convince yourself, well, it's going to encourage them. Because if the person is spiritual, the person doesn't care whether you liked it or not. The person cares whether it edified and first and foremost glorified God. You see that? Flattery. Flattery can be empty words. And why can they deceive us? Because what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 about those who prayed in the corners? What was their reward? Anybody remember? So, flattery, right? Vainglory. Brother Kevin?
James. say the right thing, you don't do anything.
Making people wait, right? Just trust me, I'm going to help you. Just give me a week, and I assure you I'm going to be able to help you out of that jam. The week passes by, and you never show up. This is like the son in the parable who told his father, yes, I'll come help you, but he never went, right? So pay attention to the fact that in Proverbs 6, verses 1 through 5, it's warning us about being careful. Being careful to entering into agreement, into being a participant. Ephesians 5, 7, right? We should not be partakers of these unfruitful works. In Romans 14, 22, happy is the man who does not what? Condemn himself with what he has approved. How do I assure myself, or how do I protect myself in the choices that I make? I think you should need to give them the clue a little louder.
Wisdom.
Seeing
the end before the beginning.
What does wisdom provide for us? Foresight. Discernment, remember? Even though the person that is being brought into question may be someone that we love and we cherish, and even though the report may be unsettling, it is wise to consider the whole matter with a judicious judgment, yes? And the approach, as Galatians 6, 1 and 2 teaches, should be that if indeed it is someone that I hold dear, and if the report comes out to be true, how can I restore them back to God? Sometimes, brethren, denying for them and defending them for them is actually not helping them. It's hurting them. Because what if they are in need of being restored? But we become enablers by refusing to believe that this human being stumbled and committed sin. Brethren, I know that everybody's been laughing about it, but what if Orion didn't make a mistake? What if Charlie and I did mess up? And none of you believed it because it's Obed. And let me clarify, no, we didn't. Thank God we didn't. I want to clarify, we didn't, but to make the point come home in Proverbs 6, right? Which is heavier, God's word or Obed's reputation? You should still examine. And if you prove that, yes, indeed, it was a slip of the tongue, then we can all laugh and praise God together. But if you discover, oh, wait, no, this actually happened, we need to correct our brother and our sister. Because if they die in that condition, they will be eternally lost. Wisdom teaches us that we should test to see if indeed there's some kind of validity to this. So when we see in Proverbs 6, 1 through 5, notice that many times, right, we're quick to lend our good name. We're quick to enter. Go with me to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. Notice the warning given to us. Verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes his flesh strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Who remembers the story in 1 Kings 13 about the unnamed young prophet who came into contact with the older prophet? Anybody remember? Yes, sir. Why did he go back where he came from?
He trusted in the older prophet.
The older prophet lied to him, didn't he?
He was persuaded by the gentleman that the opposite of what God told him.
So he put flesh for his strength. And what else did he do? His heart departed from the Lord. He disobeyed a direct commandment because he believed a deceiver. He put more trust in a liar. Now, Could he have known that he shouldn't trust this man? Yes. Why, Brother Kevin?
Because the word of the Lord is sure, and anything other than that, you don't trust.
If God hasn't said differently, then you can tell me all you want that God told you, but he hasn't told me. At the very least, he should have consulted the Lord, shouldn't he? He should have prayed to the Lord, "Father, is what this man says true? Have you sent him?" But he didn't even do that. But in addition to what Brother Kevin said, if that prophet was in Bethel, why didn't God send him to correct Jeroboam? Why did God bring this young prophet from another nation far away to come and to reprimand this king who was leading the people into idolatrous ways? He was a crooked prophet. His fruits were already showing you should not trust this man. So what ensnared, in truth, what ensnared the young prophet? His heart. His eyesight. He let his heart soften because of this old prophet. He respected him, and because he respected him, he believed him. You know, I read somewhere, and this is speculation, I want to clarify, this is an opinion that I read, I don't necessarily share with it, but it was curious when I was studying this a few years ago, I read somewhere that there's a possibility that these two prophets knew each other, or perhaps that the younger prophet knew of this older prophet. He was someone who was known, who was well known among the people because of the fact of how easily he fell into his words, right? Of how easily he followed him. Brethren, sometimes we can fall into the same snare when it comes to those whom we respect and whom we love. Sometimes those biblical teachers that we had in the past, we don't want to see their fruits for what they are. And that's why in Proverbs 6, the first five verses, the first thing that we see as a device is you're quick. You're quick to become a surety. You're ready without first examining everything, even if it is your friend, even if it is a family member. You should make sure that what you're about to agree to is something within your means. That it is something that is not going to put you in a predicament. Brother Joe?
Well, one thing that is important, brother, we as Christians should stick to the Bible. I don't care who it is. They might be wrong. So you need to make sure what the Bible is telling you and follow the Bible. And that way, tomorrow when you go before judgment, you can tell the Lord, it was there, you wrote it, and that's why I did it.
Mm-hmm.
Simple.
Yep. And that last part of what he said, you hear that? Simple. But when it comes to putting it into practice, not so simple, right? Especially like what Joe just said, if it's someone that we hold very dear, and what we're hearing them teach is against God's word. As someone who has been in it, sadly, multiple times, it is not easy having to look your friend in the eye and tell them, if you do not repent, I will have to mark you as a false teacher. Please don't make me do that. It's not easy. If you truly love the soul of man as God and Christ loved ours, it's not easy. It's not easy. So notice in Proverbs chapter 6, now verses 6 through 11, if someone else can read for us, verses 6 through 11. Proverbs 6, 6 through 11.
Slow to consider her will you rise from your sleep? They go sleep or go slumber, they go folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man.
So what is being brought up here by Solomon? Laziness. Someone who's lazy, right? But it's actually a little bit deeper than laziness, isn't it? Laziness, if you will, is a symptom. Laziness is perhaps only a symptom of the actual illness. For example, why does the Bible, or why does the inspired amanuensis give the example of the ant? How is the ant portrayed, or what is the ant's purpose in this section?
It's always working.
It's always working, okay? But what else?
Self-motivated.
It's self-motivated. But not only is it self-motivated, what else does the ant do?
It prepares
because it has a goal. It has a desire. It has direction. You see that? It has direction. The ant doesn't need to be told, hey, winter's coming. What happens in winter with the plants? If the ant doesn't prepare or store for winter, what's going to happen with the ant in the winter? It's going to starve to death, isn't it? What is wrong with a lot of our young people today? You know, I remember when I was young, I would hear older people use expressions like that about my generation, and it baffles me that now I'm the old guy saying same thing. It seems to be that always in our youth, no matter what generation it is, this is a problem, isn't it? This is an endemic. And if we're not focusing on the future, we don't have foresight, and we're not going to see what's the end, therefore we're not being what? Wise. This is what 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 calls short-sightedness, doesn't it? Brethren, Brother Zach on Sunday morning spoke about attendance, didn't he? Question, is there a judgment day coming? So what should we be doing for that day? But if I don't attend faithfully, am I doing that? Do I really believe that by giving a half, even a quarter of attendance, it's going to be fully prepared? So why don't I prepare? Well, I'm going to be honest right now. I am of the opinion that a huge percentage of Christians don't actually believe in heaven. The ones who do are the ones who are not only attending faithfully, but are very active in the church. And they're not only active in the church, they're actively evangelizing. Not only are they actively evangelizing, they pray, they meditate, they study daily. You know what the Bible calls that? Growth. They grow. And their growth is shown when they are tested. They're able to come out on top through the trials, no matter how difficult it is. You know, I always remember with so much love, Sister Betty Hunter, the Sunday after Eugene Hunter passed away, she was right there. No matter how hard that pain was of the loss, she was right there, and I'll never forget hugging her and telling her, thank you for being here, and her answer being, why wouldn't I be? This is where I need to be. More than ever, this is where I should be. Why would I be away from the arms of our loving Christ? You see, brethren, In verses 6 through 11, we see a lack of vision, don't we? More dangerously, we see a lack of desire. A person who is usually sluggard, a person who is typically lazy, they have no drive. They have no desire. They have no goals in mind. You know, so many of my family, my younger family, worry me because they don't even work. And I get after their parents every time I go back to Houston that I'm, you know, already like a broken record. Why are you enabling them? You know, why do you keep feeding them? Make them work for what you have. Well, you know, he suffered when he was little. You know, Brother Entria used to have a saying. And every time he would read this section, he would say, you know, brethren, our young people, they were born tired. He would always say that. They were born tired. You know, I laugh because some of our young people here, hey, how are you doing? I'm tired. What? You're young. How can you be tired? You're at home playing video games. How can you be tired? I know your parents. They don't make you clean. They don't make you do anything. How can you be tired? Oh, you must be tired of being tired. And truthfully, that's an actual true expression. It is possible to become tired of being tired. Why do you think there's such a high suicide rate in our world? People who feel aimless, people who feel without purpose, that they don't know what the purpose of their life is. Notice, like the ant, they starve to death. You know, Leah and I, ironically, we're talking about children this past weekend. I guess we manifested it into Orion's mind, right? And one of the things we were talking about was that we're not going to use chores as a punishment, because it is an error to make our children believe that to work is punishment. No, work is health. Work drives someone to want to do something. But not only that, it gives you that sense of accomplishment, doesn't it? Brother Joe?
Brother, I always bring this up in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, where it says, for if when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat.
Mm-hmm.
So, that, I mean, I don't know. Maybe I see people in the corner. Going home, you're going to see them there in the corner asking for money. And I see people giving them money. And then they've got their cells that are smoking, and they got a beer in the bottom. Mm. And guess who's paying for that?
Mm-hmm.
Not them. They're not working.
And we have to be careful, right? We have to be careful. But pay attention to what Solomon is pointing out here in these verses. You know, if we have no purpose, we've forgotten that we're children of God. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, notice what Paul's goal was. Notice what Paul's purpose was. Beginning there at verse 12, not that I have already attained it or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended it, but one thing I do, forgetting the past, those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Did Paul have a goal? What was Paul's goal? What was his end line? The upward prize, right? And until he did not cross that finish line, how did Paul feel? I have not finished yet. I have to keep going. I have to keep going. As long as I have life and as long as there is breath in my body, my mission is not over. My health woes, my advanced age, those are not reasons for me to lose desire and purpose to reach the upward prize. Job was sick. He was plagued with boils. And that man still had that desire to please God, because even though he was sick, in his sickness, he said, I know that my Redeemer lives. Job was able to use his condition, his situation, as an example for us today to learn from. Who at Southeast doesn't remember Myra Burton? Betty Walker. These are names that I can bring up, and the reason we remember them is because even though they were sick, you know, we have one among us today, Gene Johnson. And many of you here that have chronic illnesses, but you're here. Why? I'm not perfected yet. I'm not perfected yet. And guess what? Even though you have that thorn in your flesh, Christ is manifested in you. His power is manifested in you. Because that faith, that convicted faith, shines bright when we are at our lowest point. In Proverbs 6, 6 through 11, we're seeing someone who gave up even before they began. Someone who hasn't even started and has already defeated himself or herself here. Who's already quit. Someone who is lazy is nothing more than just a quitter. And when we see that, that person who doesn't even give an attempt is going to lose their soul, because they have no desire for the upward prize, for the calling. Yes, sir, Brother Domingo. Yeah. And, you know, again, a person who gives up, they're thinking about their weaknesses and their limitations. But the one who puts their trust in God, if I trust in myself, yes, I'm going to fail. I'm always 100% going to fail in one way or another. If I depend on my strength, my intelligence, my abilities, I'm going to fail. But that's why I have to put my strength, my intelligence, and my abilities in whose hands? God's hands. Because God never fails. And God has promised that He will teach me. He will guide me. So, it's interesting, right? The first five verses, we see someone who forgets the use of wisdom because they put their friends or their emotions ahead of their logic, right? Ahead of their reason. But then this same person loses the drive to keep fighting because they find themselves in a difficult situation because they stumbled. But unfortunately, they've rang the bell on us. And even though I have the desire to keep going, I have to abide, right? So next week, God willing, we will continue in Proverbs chapter 6. Let's go ahead and have a quick prayer, and then we will be dismissed. Our beloved Father and our heavenly God, once more we come to thy throne of grace, and we thank you, Father. We thank you for the blessing of your word. We thank you for the precious blood of your Son, and for your will, Father, in our lives so that we can live forevermore. Thank you, Father, for granting us these spiritual blessings that we know we're unworthy of. We ask, Lord, that what we've learned from this section of Proverbs, Lord, that those who have heard the voice of your servant may examine it, and that, Father, if they confirm that your word has been rightly divided, that together, Father, we may be bold and that we may be diligent in putting it into our lives, into practice and applying it. Forgive us, Father, for our sins, for we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.